The following program contains views that are not those of WVTC, iNetworks Communications, their subsidiaries, affiliates, or financial supporters.
Hey y'all, welcome to the Declaring War segment by the RSVP Show, where we get to the root of things and apply the Word of God to every aspect of our lives. Worship, application, and read is how we declare war upon the enemy and bring the light of God and His love for us into every atmosphere. Join your host, author, and singer-songwriter, April D. Metzler, as she and a few special guests dive deep into Scripture and demonstrate the Bible in action through their testimony. April is passionate about understanding the heart behind every subject and helping you pursue a relationship with God for a victorious life every day. Are you ready for real, candid, and vulnerable conversations about God, His Word, and His love for you? Grab your Bible, pen, and study pad, and let's visit.
Hello, hello, everyone. Hey, y'all. I just wanted to, of course, say thank you so much before we even get started for tuning in to another broadcast of the RSVP Show. I am your host, April D. Metzler. I'm here to talk to you about the Word of God. We are all about bringing maybe the Bible to life a little bit for our real life application and seeing the Bible in action as we hopefully set the scene to pull you into these historical accounts of what it looks like in the times of Jesus and even before then when we were dealing with our Old Testament passages in the book of Psalms. You guys can always go back and find those playlists over on my YouTube channel. Just search up April D. Metzler and you should be able to find my channel and find those so that you can catch those on the replay. So, of course, welcome to the broadcast. If you're new here, go ahead and you can share this out to friends and family after you figure out for yourselves if this was a good time investment. These are on all podcast streaming platforms. And of course, like I said, my YouTube channel and the social platforms that you're catching this on right now. So we are going to be diving into John chapter 11. And we will be talking a little bit about some stuff that just doesn't quite make sense in the natural. And of course, this is where we talk about Lazarus, and his story is well known, and it's well known for a reason. So if you haven't heard the story of Lazarus and what happened in the exchange with him and Mary, Martha, and Jesus, and all of that jazz, we're going to get into that here pretty quick. So let's go ahead and open this broadcast in prayer, though. We're going to cover this and bless it and bless all y'all, too. So thank you for joining me in that. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing this time today here for us to delve into your word. We ask that all distractions of this world be put to the side, the wayside. We want to lay those down at your throne of grace and mercy, Father. And we ask that those things are tended to. We give those to you and submit them to you because they are just distractions. They are just things that cause us to make mistakes. And we don't want to do anything that doesn't honor you, Father. We want to be in full alignment. So we ask that these things be taken off of our shoulders. We want to trade our yoke out for your yoke, which is an easy burden to carry in this life. And ours is this heavy mountain sometimes. And we don't have to carry that every single day like we try to do in our own strength because you are there, Father. So we ask that you remind us that you are there and prompt our hearts in order to bring these things before you and set them down and trade them out for what you have for us in this new life as a child of God. We ask that you bring to our remembrance your faithfulness in our lives. We ask that, you know, you help us to recount the many times as we look back on our lives of how you have shown up for us, how you have demonstrated your love for us, how you have always protected and provided for us through it all, Father. Just bring that to our awareness even more in the coming days as we yield ourselves to you, Father, in your ways, and we just acknowledge you in what we are doing in our day. We ask that you remind us to tell you good morning and remind us to tell you good night as well, And thank you so much for protecting us and providing for us, for all of our needs to be met according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We stand in that understanding, knowing that it is true. And we thank you for that and praise your name that these things continue even when we don't continue in our faithfulness, even when we do make those mistakes, Father, even when we aren't focused on you and we do allow those distractions to get in the way. We thank you for your mercy, that it's new every morning. We thank you that it abounds towards us. And we thank you that the sin that is covered by your love. And it's a multitude of sins. It's not just one thing here and then, oh no, we're doomed. No, Father, you forgive us and you pour out your grace upon us. And it was through your Son, Jesus, that you were able to be reconciled back to us in your love, Father. And so we thank you for that. And we ask that Holy Spirit lead us and guide us through these scriptures today so that we can gain even more understanding of what your love looks like in action toward us who believe. Amen. All right, you guys. So chapter 11 is where we're at, like I said, in John. I'll be reading out of the NASB translation, 95 edition, for those who know that the NASB was recently updated. But we are going to dive right in. Verse 1, and it says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.'" Remember, setting this scene, Jesus was very close and very much so like a brother, you know, to Lazarus and his sister and those who were in that village. Like, he was very close-knit with this family. So, of course, that's why she's saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." 4 says, "But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it.'" Now, if I was hearing this and I was her, I would be a little bit confused. I'd be like, "But what are you talking about? Like, this is like a near death experience as it is right now. What do you mean it's not going to end in death?" You know, but it does challenge her and Martha to sit here and think, "Okay, I'm going to have faith. I'm going to believe, you know, I've seen all of these miracles that he's done. I believe, you know, like this is going to be okay." And so verse 5, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." So he's making it very clear before all of this stuff happens that we're going to find out here in a second that he loves them very much. And nothing is done out of, you know, sordid gain or spite or any animosity whatsoever towards them. He loves them. And you can look that word up in the Interlinear Bible if you'd like to and delve into what that kind of love looks like and is defined in scripture as. Verse 6 says, "So when we heard that he was sick, he then stayed actually 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?'" Of course, this is pretty hostile territory that he's going to be entering into, right? He just left there. We read that in the previous chapters about what had escalated up to that point for him to actually have left. If you haven't caught those, go ahead and go back and catch the replay on those. Like, they were going to stone him, and he had confronted them and their behavior to do so. Like, "How did you even come to this conclusion that I am stone worthy? You know, all I've done is the works of, you know, that are here before you. These are good works." And they were like, "No, we're not stoning you for good works," you know. But go back and watch the replay on that one. Hold on 1 second. I have a dog that thinks it's a silent, it's an alarm. Come here. I'm on a live broadcast and you're barking. Say hi to everybody. Say hi. Okay, no barking. All right, so I probably should have left the dog out of the room, but I apologize, you guys. If you want to see the dog, you can jump over on the video if you're catching this on the podcast, you guys. So that's where we're at right now. And it says, Jesus answered in verse 9, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And we're on 11 now, and it says, this he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep on this. And so in 14, it says, so Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And so, of course, they're like, wait, he's dead? What do you mean? Like, just put yourself in that circumstance there. Jesus is not shaken. He's not stirred. There's nothing really going on here. He's just very, very plainly speaking to them about the fact that Lazarus has died and he knows it. And they don't even know it yet. No one's even notified him at all. And so here we are at 16, and it says, therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. And so 17, very interesting statement, right? 17 says, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So she's not really shaken on her faith in this moment, not necessarily, but she is, you know, obviously heartbroken that the circumstances are what they are. You know, let's really put ourselves into that situation. How would you feel, you know, if your brother had just died and you had loved him, you know, very much, and he was no longer physically alive in that moment, right? But she meets him and says, you know, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. So now we've got this challenge of Jesus for her to believe upon him. And that he is actually, you know, the resurrection that she's speaking of. And so she was talking about this prophetic statement of understanding, you know, the teachings of the time about how there is this prophecy of a great resurrection on the last day. And he wanted to clear that up for her immediately, saying, no, this right here is going to happen today. You know, this is going to be what it is now. You know, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? You know? And so through him, he was already speaking about the promise, the miracle that was to come of his glory and his grace. And so she, of course, went and reached out to her sister in this moment. And so 29 said, and when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. than the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her. When they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. And therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." So she didn't even say the faith statement that her sister had said. She stopped there because she just began weeping. She was overwhelmed with the sadness of the circumstances in that moment. And so in 33, it says, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" And then 35 is very, interesting, because a lot of people, dog just knocked that over. That's fine. There's a lot of people that talk about verse 35 because it's literally two words and it says Jesus wept. Now, although he is the Son of God, and although he knew all of these moving parts that had to come to pass, he had already, invested that quality time with the Father and knew what was asked of him in this moment and knew what he was going to do. Because remember, back in that previous verse here, he already said in 4, before all of this had came to pass, that this is what was going to transpire so that the glory of God would be seen and witnessed, right? And so he knew this, and yet in that moment, he was moved, right? It says he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. It's not that, necessarily that he was upset, emotionally, if you have sympathy for someone, you sort of just, you're like, "Oh man, I'm sorry, that sucks," it's like that. But it's not really necessarily that, because the word usage in here actually could mean more of an indignant anger too. And so it's like that righteous anger, if you will, as far as being deeply moved. So do your study, do your time investment in that and see the original words and what they mean so that you can really pull out of this a little bit here. So I could imagine that there was why would someone, tied, deeply moved by the Spirit and troubled together if there wasn't some type of an indignation, if you will. But it speaks to the difference between Martha's reaction to her circumstances. More so, she actually responded to her circumstances in faith, and then Mary's emotional response of the immediate circumstances. Hey, you, come here. Come back over here. Come here. We're not doing this tonight. Come here. My daughter has a friend over, and this one thinks that she needs to be in the room all the time with her. So this is our dog Pixie. For all of you that haven't met my dog, I've never really had her interrupt a live broadcast for so many times in a row here, but that's okay. She just wants to be a part of the situation, I guess. But she's moved by her circumstances, her immediate circumstances. So Mary is over here actually weeping. The Jews are following in suit, also weeping over these circumstances and, grieving with her, which is biblical. And, in that day, and it actually should apply now, we mourn with those who mourn, and we are, joyful with those who are in joy. It's that sharing and fellowship that we're not supposed to neglect. We're not supposed to get into this isolated state of existence, and we're supposed to surround ourselves with brothers and sisters in Christ and then share in the experiences of the life together. And that's actually something that you can pull from this, is what the Jews who came with her did. They were with her, in that moment, supporting her in that way. But given that the big difference here is Mary's lack of follow through of a faith statement. She said that's it. You know, like she said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Martha's over here saying the same exact thing, right? But she follows it and says, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And so that's a night and day example of what it looks like, you know, to believe upon the Lord for everything, like not just your immediate needs and your immediate circumstances, but beyond even what you can fathom and imagine. You know, our life circumstances don't necessarily make sense sometimes, but God is greater than those circumstances. And the question is, do you believe that? Because Martha did, and Mary let those circumstances be bigger than her God, if you will. And I'm not knocking Mary. Mary, you know, she believed in Jesus Christ, believed upon him, anointed his feet with very expensive perfume prior to his whole situation here. And we'll read more about that in next chapter. But this chapter here is really geared toward, you know, how easily, no matter how much we believe in Jesus, how easily sometimes certain circumstances can impact us on an emotional basis and really just pull us out of our faith walk, if you will, sometimes. And we actually venture into teetering on disbelief or unbelief in our circumstances. And so we begin to question, you know, whether or not God is real. We begin to question whether or not he can pull us out of this whole situation because it's just so much. And those things are definitely overwhelming circumstances. And, you know, I'm sure Mary loved her brother very much. And so to see him dead and then see the man that you have believed in to be the Christ, not really necessarily lift a finger or actually do something in the little expectation box that you have for the situation, you know, and then it just enters in and you open the door for questioning, doubts, insecurities, all sorts of kinds of stuff come flooding in that attack you in your mind. And then if you hold on to those thoughts, you know, here you are sitting in a puddle crying and weeping. And, you know, I think that that's a little bit of an interesting take on Jesus, you know, and why he wept. But the scripture doesn't tell us why. It just says, you know, the only lines of information that we have is that he was deeply moved in the spirit, right? And then, and he was troubled, and then he wept. And so that's not a lot of information to go off of. And actually, if I was sitting here, if someone said that about me, I would say that, I had a lot going on. Like I had a mixture of emotions going on in that moment. And that's why they described me like that. Like that's what I would say, but I'm not, you know, I'm not Jesus. And that's the difference here is, you know, we have our understanding of circumstances. We have our understanding of life and what we go through. And God has a different perspective on these things. And are we looking to God to figure out these things with him in partnership, or are we trying to figure out things on our own, is a good question to ask yourself when you're going through this. Like God has all the wisdom that you could possibly think of. You know, it says in, let's flip over to, if my dog will let me, let's flip over to James real quick. And hopefully you're not hearing a lot of weird noises from my dog right now. But you know, James says that, I'll just quote it, but James says that he will give you wisdom liberally. It's like an excess word. I don't know if you are familiar with that particular word usage. Okay, dog, you are just a mess this evening. You have to be up in everybody's business, don't you? But she's finally sitting down. We'll see. All right. So chapter 1 in James, verse 5, it says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So that is a promise for you, like in the middle of circumstances that don't make sense and more difficult things in life that seem like they're overwhelming. you know, what we need isn't necessarily a solution, if you will, but it is wisdom. And wisdom actually is, you know, understanding, the beginning of understanding. And that all actually begins, it says in the Old Testament, with the spirit of the fear of the Lord is where that begins. And it says also in a proverb somewhere or something, it says, you know, in all you're getting, make sure to get understanding. And so that, you know, asking for wisdom, standing on that promise, you know, you will get those deposits of how to see things from a higher perspective than your own, not on a worldly basis, not on an immediate circumstance basis, but on a heavenly basis, far above, you know, all of these things that are seemingly falling apart around you. And so God gives us that wisdom, and he will give it. It says so. But the question is, again, what do you believe? And so 36, of course, says, after Jesus wept, it says, so the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? So here's that questioning and that torn, you know, like those who believe and those who are, you know, walking a little bit in unbelief because they let those thoughts come in and they held on to them and they thought about them and continued to think about them until they begin to question their previous beliefs. And so is this their new belief is unbelief? I hope not, you know. And so 38 says, so Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave and a stone was laying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone, and then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. So he is making, interestingly enough here, he is making like a public display, right? A very public display of his petition to the Lord God, you know, like his Father, Heavenly Father. He is talking to God the Father, who sent him in public for a reason. He didn't have to do that. Remember how many times in Scripture we can count them up, and it's probably going to be like more than both of our fingers. Like, how many times did it say that Jesus went away to pray? Like, how many times did he go up on the mountain to pray, apart from everybody, away from everybody? And he did that, you know, not to in any type of shame or anything. Like, he didn't want to see people, you know, see him publicly pray, but it was to, you know, become, you know, in that moment in the Lord's presence versus all these distractions. Like, there is a time and a season for us to even go away for long periods of time to be in that intimacy with the Father. It's for our relationship. It's for building that up. It's for building our faith. It's for finding his rest and becoming restored from the weariness that this world lays on our shoulders. And so if we're, you know, if we're not careful, we can get sucked into, you know, doing these routines and these, you know, daily operations. And before you know it, you know, all we're doing is we're getting up and we're going to work or do whatever we're doing. And then we, you know, we get home, we eat, and we go to bed, and we do it all over again, and there's no joy in that. And that is the routine itself and the world's mechanisms and processes and procedures itself actually becomes more so like a distraction from the presence of God. And so if we're not practicing these things that we've learned, if we're not practicing the presence of God by making sure to go away and taking that time to, you know, just have that one-on-one communication with the Lord, we can get really messed up really quickly in the path that we're walking in, and our eyes will be, you know, off the Lord and onto the world and our circumstances. And instead of Martha, we would be operating like Mary in this moment. And so, you know, he's calling Mary deeper in this, though, right before he goes into petition, like literally the last thing he says before he prays to the Father and the public of everybody here, he said, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And so, you know, they obeyed what he said. He commanded them to remove the stone. And then he lifts up his eyes and talks to Father God in public so that everyone can hear him ask. But he's acknowledging God. I love that that's what he first starts out. He says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." That was never in question, right? "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." How often do you pray like that? And do you do so in confidence, like in full confidence, like that, you know, understanding and believing in fullness that God hears you? You know, how much do you, you know, acknowledge that, you know, God is your Father and that he loves you? You know, thank him, you know, every morning, thank him every night, right? "But I thank you that you have heard me." I encourage you to practice that and hold on to that thought and make that become a fullness of a belief in and through you, so that you do not hesitate when you petition the Lord, when you talk to him, when you visit with him, when you take that time to build relationship with him. You can confidently say that, "I know you are here. I know that you care about me. I know that you love me. I know that you have heard me," right? And in 42, it says, "I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me." And so he's not even doing this for his own benefit. And when you hear people praying in public and stuff and making a big show of things of whatever it is that they're doing, whether it be preaching or whatever, definitely pay attention to looking for the reason why they're doing what they're doing. You know, it's a heart motive thing. And what is their heart posture? Are they doing it for, you know, lip service, or, you know, do they follow through, you know, with the actions that are conducive with, you know, showing and demonstrating God's love? You'll know them, right? You'll know them. And so, let's see here. We are on 43, and it says, when he had said these things, sorry, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." It's almost very interesting, and I'll try to wrap this up really quickly here, but I just want you to really delve into the symbolism here of how sometimes we ourselves can allow our immediate understanding of circumstances bind us up and imprison us, and we are completely wrapped up in, if you will, those circumstances. And there's got to be something that you can start doing to practice getting out of that cycle thought process, so that you can be free and be let go to walk freely with the Lord, right? Okay. And so, of course, his whole face was wrapped around with a cloth, so he couldn't see Jesus either. And if we let those circumstances do that to us so much so that we can't see Jesus, then that's when we get bound up and stuck and thrown into a cave, right? Might as well be dead. Oh, man, that's bad, right? We don't want to get there. We want to, you know, beat the enemy to the punch and start unwinding those wrappings of our circumstances, and so we can set our focus completely on Jesus. So 45, and I'm just going to read this through and give you a final takeaway here. It's going a little bit longer than I thought it would. I think some of it was Pixie, but that's okay. 45 on says, therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. So we've got people that believe and people that were angered by the situation. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and that the whole nation not perish. Now, he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. And so literally the high priest that year, Caiaphas, he sat there and literally echoed the words of previous prophets in the Old Testament about, yeah, this is the guy. This is the guy. And so, of course, you know, if you're on the other side of that equation and you're the guys that are plotting to kill him and everything, then, you know, you're going to take that as a green light, man. Like Jesus, he just said Jesus is going to die. He's going to die. So let's go ahead and kill him. You know, like he gave us permission. Let's do this. Like, no, that's not what he said. But anyways, that's a whole other teaching. 54 says, therefore, Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. So they were seeking for Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all? Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was to report it so that they might seize him. Dun, dun, dun. Okay, you guys. So, you know, all of this, you know, whole chapter really is a back and forth here, you know. It's a question. It's questioning the reader. It's questioning the people that are in the actual historical account itself. And it's a challenge to us all to, you know, really, when stuff hits the fan, like, what are you going to do? Who are you going to choose to believe? Are you going to choose to believe the God of the universe, you know, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, God Almighty, that he's still on the throne, that he is in control? Or are you going to choose to believe that these circumstances are your truth? Like, what is your truth in life's circumstances? Are you a child of God that, you know, has been raised above these circumstances because Jesus has overcome the entire world? Like, he has conquered it all. He's already tended to it. You have victory in Christ no matter what comes your direction. Are you truly set apart as a child of God? Or is this world that which rules you? Is it that which you yield to, that you give your life to? Is it something that you seek after more than you seek after, you know, God and what he has for you? You know, because every situation, every circumstance, whatever you can think of that you could even fathom, God knows all, sees all, and has conquered all things and is in control of all things. But the question, again, like I said, we must ask ourselves, what do we believe? All right, you guys, know that you are loved and that you are not alone. God loves you so much, and he will meet you exactly where you're at, no matter what your circumstances are, and he will help you find that way of escape, that way out of the things and into his path. And it's going to be a path of light. It's going to be a path of joy, and it's going to be a path of his goodness, and his goodness will always lead to repentance. And no matter what it is that you've done, his love covers all of that. So, all right, you guys. I hope to see you next time, and remember to share this broadcast out if this has been a blessing to you. Okay, bye.
Thank you so much for listening to this visit of the Declaring War segment by the RSVP Show. We hope these moments of reflection and stillness for victory in your pursuit of God were a blessing to you. We encourage you to continue to worship, apply, and read the Word of God every single day while today is still today. Stay connected with April at April D. Metzler through social media. New music singles and her debut music album are available to add to your favorite playlist on streaming platforms. And you can get a copy of her book wherever books are sold. Learn more about the great things she is doing to bless God and His people on her website at aprildmetzler.com. Thank you for joining this visit with us. Always remember, God loves you.
Views made on the preceding program are not those of WVTC Radio, iNetworks Communications, or their financial supporters.
Winning victory through Christ, WVTC, Alsip, Chicago, and iNetworks Communications Station.